be centering our attention on growth in the church. I know we were asked to fast sometime during the past couple of weeks, and hopefully you've done that and been able to do that for just one day out of the two-week period. Initially, it was going to be 2 weeks ago today, but then everybody figured, well, sometimes that might interfere with special things that we do, and for me it would, because that is the week, the Sabbath, when we meet in the afternoon, and that's when I usually get together with my wife and we go have breakfast, and usually our daughter joins us and sometimes our grandson. So that was going to put a crimp in my style, but I thought fasting was more important. But then I could do it another time, which I did. So got both of them done, and hopefully we were all able to fast and pray and ask for God's grace and God's help in leading us at this time to grow, for the church to grow. One area of growth is just our numbers. If you've been here any length of time and you look around at the few people that are here, you know our numbers have dwindled over the years. And that's to be expected. Christ said Satan desires to sift us like wheat. Sure enough, it seems that's happened. We are referred to as a little flock, and certainly we are. And even when we were greatest in numbers, we were still, by comparison to churches in the world, a little flock. So the fact that there are fewer of us here today than there were 20 years ago, or even 50 years ago, shouldn't discourage us, but we would like to see, if that's God's will, greater numbers in the church, more people coming into the church, more people showing a greater interest in what we have to offer. So hopefully you've been praying for that and fasting about it at least one day, and pray for it continually, that if that is God's will, and I mentioned fasting a couple of weeks ago, that it's not us asking God to do what we want, but actually to see his will in the numbers of the church. Maybe to see greater numbers if that's his will. And if it's not, giving us the wisdom to see what's going on. Another area we can grow in is the quality of the work, the quality of the information and the stuff that we put out on television, on the internet, through the printed word, and just pray for God's guidance there to show us exactly what he wants us to do. And I think if you are online, you can see that there's a tremendous number of resources available to us as members, and to people in the world who are just happening by or come to our website or Google something or another. I think if you Google Sabbath at one time, I don't know if it's still the case, that would come up pretty high on the list. I know if you Google, at one point, I Googled United Church of God and I didn't get it. I got another church that apparently had an article in there or something in there that was putting us down. I didn't bother to read it, so maybe it wasn't, but considering the source, I think maybe it was. But we might be praying and fasting for God to increase the quality of the work we do, to grow there. And there are a couple of people, at least in this congregation, who are working toward that end, working on our website, making it more friendly, making it more informative, making it more more welcoming to people who, I think, as Mr. Kubik has said, have reached that rung on the ladder. So that's another area in which we can grow. Again, other than by your prayers and fasting, which is very important, and your concern, and of course our tithes and offerings and things like that, where else can we see growth in the church that you and I can really put to work in our lives? And that would be looking at ourselves and our own personal growth. Our own personal growth is part of this greater picture of growth in the church. God expects us to grow. I quote this parable a lot. It means a lot to me. Luke 19, and beginning in verse 12. Luke 19 and verse 12. I remember this because of a little slideshow I saw at the Presbyterian Sunday school that I went to as a little kid. And it scared me quite a bit, but it had quite an impact. And beginning in verse 12 of Luke 19, and there was a certain nobleman who went to a far country, received for himself a kingdom, and returned. And he called 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy until I come. And his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that he returned, having received the kingdom, and commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how every man gained what he gained by trading. So this is a similar situation to God's kingdom. You know, Jesus Christ returned to his Father in heaven. We as his servants have been given a job to do, and at some point we're going to have to account for that. And the first came and said, your 10 pounds have gained, or said, your pound has gained you 10 pounds. So this servant increased what his master had given him 10 times over. What is that? About 1,000%. And the second, and he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because you have been faithful over a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And I know we used to kid about that, and you know, about how many cities we might or might not have in the millennium. And a second came and said, your pound has gained you 5 pounds. Not quite as much as the first guy, but had gained a little bit. And he said, likewise to him, be you over 5 cities. And another came and said, Lord, behold, I have your pound, and I've kept it laid up in a napkin. I hid it away. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You take up what you hadn't laid down. You reap where you hadn't sown. Very demanding leader. And I noticed I used to work with managers of radio stations over the years, and I noticed some of the good ones always expected more than they had any right to expect. And apparently this is the way this guy was, you know, expected more than what his servants thought he had any right to expect. Of course he did have a right to expect that. God has a right to expect growth from us. And he said, out of your own mouth I will judge, you wicked servant. You know, this guy was given back what he was given. Okay, here's what you gave me, and here it is back. It hadn't grown at all. You know I was an austere man, taking up where I hadn't laid down, reaping what I hadn't sowed. Wherefore, you gave not the money into the... You didn't even put it in the bank, where I could have, at my coming, have required mine own with usury. Could have made a little money on it. But he said unto him that stood by, take from him that pound and give it to the one that has 10 pounds. Now, as Americans, we don't think that's fair sometimes. I remember I've told this story, I think, a man who I know very little about, who had quite an impact on me as a youth. He was a mountain man who apparently lived up in a glacier somewhere in Colorado where he was inaccessible. Came back down, and he was on Groucho Marx, You Bet Your Life. Most of you probably don't remember that, but it was a big TV show back in the 50s, and he was, I think, what we might call a hippie today. He was a little more rugged than that because he was a mountain man, and he used to have a phrase, what has gets, and that was supposed to just sort of emphasize the unfairness of it all, that people who have stuff seem to get more, and that's what happened here. He said, well, take that pound and give it to the guy who had 10 pounds. Them what has gets. So I don't think this guy was in tune with what Jesus Christ was speaking about here. And he said, his servant said, but he has 10 pounds. And he says, everyone to have that has shall be given. To him that has not shall even that be taken away. So, again, sometimes that doesn't seem fair to us, but this one man had proved his ability and grew. And again, we are expected to grow. And I think if we look at ourselves and examine ourselves, we can see how some of us have grown. Some of us have been given a lot. Some of us have been given very little and have been able to grow maybe in a limited area, you know, beyond what we have. And, you know, I've seen growth in this congregation. I've seen growth in other people. And sometimes it's not something that's spectacular that you notice, but you notice that people sometimes grow and sometimes overcome certain problems they have and sometimes grow by coming to services. I remember one man in the Buffalo church who would show up for services each week, and he looked like he'd just been beaten, very downtrodden, and he apparently had a wife who was very hostile, didn't want him coming to church, but he'd come anyway. But other than that, the fact that he was there showed some growth, showed that he was willing to do what he knew was right. And I know later his son went to Ambassador College and actually became quite prominent, I think, in putting together our hymnal at the time. So that was a man that didn't have a lot to work with, but did, just by coming to church, just by setting that example within his own family and for people like me who looked and said, well, you know, I don't have problems like that. And other people, I know there are people I've talked to that, well, they don't know whether they're going to church today or not. But this guy did. Every week he was there, even though he had very little to do and very little to grow with. But he did. Matthew 13 and verse 31, talking about growth, Matthew 13 and verse 31. And to and another parable he said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed. I think we've all heard this parable. That a man took and sowed in a field, which indeed was the least of all seeds. And mustard seed isn't very big. You can buy these little ornaments, I think, sometimes at souvenir shops where they have a little mustard seed inside a little glass bulb and kind of remind you of this. Which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it grows, it becomes a great among herbs. It has a tremendous plant. It becomes a tree, like a tree, so that the birds of the air lodge in the branches thereof. And I remember Mr. Armstrong used to say that the church was like the kingdom of God in embryo. What we are now is just a little seed. A little seed that when planted is going to expand and expand into the whole universe. So we will grow. We may not grow in numbers, we may, and I hope we do, and I pray toward that end, and I hope that God, and pray that God will show us what he expects us to do for growth. And again, we're talking, today I want to talk mainly about your personal growth. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. We're expected to grow, to work a work of faith, to grow in faith. Now, that's something I can't really measure by looking at you, but you know, are you living your life by faith? Ephesians 4 and verse 14. Ephesians 4, 14. Ephesians 4, 14. And we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You know, sometimes we're confused by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness wherewith they lie and wait to deceive. So we're subject to that. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up, grow again, up into him that in all things, which is the head, Jesus Christ. We want to be more like Christ. That's our goal. It's not some other person. And sometimes I think when we look to other people, we kind of sometimes look for the lowest common denominator. I mean, if he can get away with that, I guess that's all right. You know, I want to be like him. No, we want to be like Jesus Christ, who was perfect. Psalm 92, Psalm 92, verse 13, Psalm 92 and verse 13, and sometimes we think, well, we think up a lot of excuses why we can't grow anymore. It's time for our Christian retirement. I've heard that phrase used. But we are to grow and to continue to grow. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of God and shall bring forth fruit in their youth. No, in their old age, it says, and shall be fat and flourishing. Or as the margin says, green. You know, like a young person, even though some of us are old. I don't know, other than the Esslingers, I may be the oldest person here. But we still have a work to do. We still have room to grow. And So today I'd like to turn to 2 Peter, sort of a pivotal scripture here. 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 5. 2 Peter 1 and verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, temperance. To temperance, patience. To patience, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, and that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the building blocks of Christian growth contained in these two little verses, two, three verses, however many verses there are there that we just read through. It's not just one verse, but it's several. And today I'd like to look at these building blocks of Christian growth. And I'd like you to look within, at your heart, as was mentioned in the sermonette, and see how these apply to you and how we can, as we examine ourselves over the next weeks up to Passover, how we can ourselves grow as part of the church. You know, I wonder sometimes, I don't know whether Jesus Christ knows yet when he's going to return, but at one point it was only the Father who knew. And I'm wondering if the Father doesn't look up there and look down at the church and at some point may turn to Jesus Christ and says, okay, let's do it. Now is the time. As he sees the bride of Christ becoming ready. So we need to look at ourselves and examine ourselves as a part of this picture, as a part of our own, yes, growth, the growth of the quality of the work, and our growth in numbers, if that's God's will. And if not, that we will grow in understanding what his plan is and how we fit into it. But the first of these building blocks is faith. Faith. There's the faith chapter, Hebrews 11. I think most of us are familiar with this chapter. And it talks about faith. Faith is the substance, it says in verse 1, Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is the substance, or as my inspired margin says, the ground of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know, we base our lives, we base our growth, we base our faith on things that we really can't see. After a while, you can look back and maybe see where God's working in your life. You can look forward and, you know, resign yourself to do whatever God says in faith. Verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. We need that faith to please God, for he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And at times in our spiritual life, we've had to sort of lean forward and step forward, not knowing exactly how God's going to bless us in this circumstance. We all have trials and we have to work through those and hopefully pray for God's Spirit. And one of the fruits of the Spirit is faith. Looking back across the page at Hebrews 10 and verse 38, he says, Hebrews 10:38, for we are in need of patience after ye have done with God that you might receive the promise. That's number 36, now 38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul has no pleasure in him. We can't draw back. We have to move forward. You know, sometimes we look back at the good old days and things like that. We need to be forward-looking people and have the faith to look and to move forward. James 1 and verse 2. James 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Don't you just love it when you have problems? Well, I don't. But that's the carnal me. We need to have all joy. We need to see, knowing this in verse 3, that the trying of your faith works patience. And let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting in nothing. So as we go through these trials, which we've all had and we all will have, That develops patience. We get to see that God is working with me. God has shown me a way out. I've learned from this experience. If any lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. You know, are you sure as you move forward? For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And we see that. We see that sometimes, how people do get driven back and forth, and they get a little confused sometimes. We all do at times. We need to have that faith to continue on and to move forward. Verse 2, or chapter 2 of James, James 2 and verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and hath not work, can faith save him? You know, there are those that say, well, all it takes is faith. We're not of works. And in a way, that's true. We can't earn salvation. But if a brother or sister be naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, and be warmed and filled, you know, hope things work out for you, notwithstanding you give him not those things which he is in need of, for the body, what does it profit? What does it profit? Even so, faith has not works. If it has not works, it's dead, being alone. Just, you know, the old phrase, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Good intentions are not enough. If a man says you have faith and I have works, show me your faith by your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So the works, the things that we do, show our faith. Our faith will result in action. It's not just something we feel good about, warms our hearts, we put on a shelf somewhere and go on with life. So the first building block is faith. The second is virtue. You know, and these are listed in 1 Peter 5 through 8. 1 Peter 1, 5 through 8. Second is virtue, which is conformity to a standard of right. Conformity to a standard of right. As one elder told me one time, again, when you get older, retell a lot of stories. But I remember I was giving a sermonette, and an elder in the church came up and said, what are you going to speak about? And I said, pleasing God. He says, oh, that's simple. Just do the right thing. Well, that's simple. There was my sermonette in a nutshell. Just do the right thing. Conformity to a standard of right. That is virtue. Hebrews 11, I'm not going to read it all. Again, most of us are familiar with it as the faith chapter, giving example and after example from Scripture of people who practice their faith. Sometimes sacrificed, sometimes put themselves in danger because of that. I'll just read the last part of it, beginning in verse 33. Who through faith, these people that are described here, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight. And we are in a fight. We are in a spiritual battle. To turn to flight the enemies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured. Don't you look forward to that? Maybe I'll be tortured. You know, our brethren in ages past have been tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had the trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Others the bonds of imprisonment. You know, some were thrown into prison. Some were stoned. They were sawn asunder. I don't want to think about that. They were tempted. They were slain and by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. They may be homeless. They may be street people, as a result of trying to keep God's word and God's will, of whom this world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. So they're going to be made perfect. They had faith. That faith resulted in action. It wasn't always pleasant. And if you read the whole chapter there, of course, it's an account of those who, through faith, did the right thing, practiced virtue, did what was pleasing to God, again, even though it may be difficult, and it is. It may seem impossible. The next building block is knowledge. Knowledge. We need knowledge. Proverbs 1 in verse 7. Proverbs 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. We want to go it on our own. But the basis of true knowledge is a fear or an awe of God. You know, are you afraid to do something God does not approve of? Hopefully you are. A fear of the Lord is, that's where knowledge begins. And those that despise wisdom and instruction, they're regarded as fools, according to Scripture. Jeremiah 3 and verse 15. Jeremiah 3 and verse 15. And I will give you pastors according to my heart, and they will feed you with knowledge and understanding. So hopefully in the church, we have pastors, we have men who are teachers, and they're going to give us, through the church, we receive knowledge and understanding, if those pastors are true. You know, so hopefully that's a way, through church, through instruction, through what we're doing right now, we receive knowledge, real knowledge, the knowledge from God. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles, you know, various offices in the church, various functions. We don't stamp labels on people anymore. I know we used to at one time. Some prophets or teachers, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we are given instruction through the church to edify us, to perfect the body of Christ, to aim us toward perfection. Colossians 1 and verse 9. Colossians 1 and verse 9. For this cause, since the day you heard it, we do not cease to pray for you, but desire that you might be filled with knowledge and with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Do we have that? You know, hopefully we do. And hopefully we pray for that. You know, several times every week before I speak, or if somebody else is speaking, I pray for them that two things will be accomplished. One, that it will be profitable and helpful for people in the church. Two, that it will be pleasing to God. So those are things that we need to pray for, and you can pray for me, for anybody else who might be speaking, that they will speak according to God's word, and in a way that's pleasing to him, and in a way that will be helpful to the people of God, to the church. Turn to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 7. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 7. Moreover, he must have be of good report to them that are without. Let me make sure I'm in the right place here. 2 Timothy, I'm reading 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3. And verse 7, that'll work better. Consider what I say, that the Lord give you understanding in all things. And remember Jesus Christ, the seed of David that raised from the dead. I'm still in the wrong place. Pray for me. Okay. That I will find my way through the book of 2 Timothy. These are good verses, but not what I'm trying to... Oh, here it is. Okay, 2 Timothy 3, verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, there are people who spend their lives studying God's word just to put it down, just to find errors in there. Always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the church. There are some really smart people out there that don't know the things that you and I know, that God has given us to know, that God has blessed us to know. They're really smart. They learn a lot. But they just don't come to the right conclusion. They don't see what God has planned for us. And some of them are openly hostile to the Word of God and will study it just to find those errors in there that they think they find. So knowledge without faith or virtue, is useless. You can accumulate a lot of knowledge, and every once in a while we'll get that, even in the church. People get bogged down on some little side issue or non-issue, and all of a sudden they become hostile to and ignore some of the really important things. So hopefully, yes, we have knowledge, but we have come to the conclusion, and we stick to the conclusion, and we live our lives knowing what God's overall plan is that he's given us. Even though, again, as it says in 1 Corinthians 1:26, 27, in through there, that we're not the sharpest pencil in the drawer. You know, we're not the brightest light bulb, and I'm making all these analogies, you know, we're not the really intellectual elite, but God has given us special knowledge, and hopefully when we pray, we can get down on our knees and maybe begin our prayer with, or somewhere, remember to thank God for what he's shown us, for what he's given us. Thank him for that knowledge. Another is temperance. Of course, when we think of temperance, I think of the days of my youth when I lived in a small city in New York State, and there was the Women's Christian Temperance Union, and they were still active. And basically, those were people who were violently opposed to just about everything that would be fun. You know, and in some cases, I think some of it was justified. Of course, that was a big movement that led to prohibition in this country, the Women's Christian Temperance Union. But temperance means self-control. Self-control. Matthew 5 and verse 19, the Beatitudes here, Matthew 5 and verse 19. And here Jesus Christ says about the law, you know, doing what is right, whosoever shall break one of the least of these my commandments and shall teach men to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't say they're going to be there. They're going to be called least. Now, maybe they will repent and be there, but for that, they will may be called least. Whosoever shall do and teach them, the same will be called great in the kingdom of God. We have to do what we know is right. We can accumulate knowledge. You know, we can have faith. We can accumulate knowledge. But if we don't put it into practice, if we don't do what is right and teach what is right and show by example what is right, that doesn't count. You know, that's not going to do us any good. James 2 and verse 22. James 2, 22. James 2, 22. Don't you see how faith wrought with works, and by works was faith made perfect? You know, our faith is made perfect by what we do. And the scripture was fulfilled that said of Abraham, and it was imputed him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. And see now how that works of a man is justified, and not by faith only. Again, we have to do something. It's not enough just to agree with what's right. We need to put it into practice. And again, I can tell a lot of old stories about that. A lot of you have heard them. A lot of people have said good things about you. And I know at the feast, we used to make quite an impact on communities that we went to. I think of, well, Lake of the Ozarks and Mount Pocono. And of course, they loved to see us coming because we spent a lot of money while we were there. They didn't like to see us coming up at the lake because we jammed up traffic pretty bad. But I know a lot of people have said, well, those are really fine, nice people. It's just a shame they believe that crazy religion. So some people see that what we do is right. They see the fruits of it. But when we know what is right, we then need to put it into practice. And I've, you know, a lot of you have heard, even from maybe members of the family, that yeah, what you're doing is right, but it's not practical. I remember one man who later became an elder in the church. In fact, I was baptized in his basement, and he said he was a Catholic, and he started reading some of the literature. He started reading scripture. He started figuring things out. Went to his priest one time and explained all this to him, what he'd read in scripture, And the priest said, well, you're right, but he said, that's enough. You're right. But that he had heard enough, and that's when he was no longer a Catholic and came into the church and was baptized and later became an elder and has since died, and his son is now a pastor of the church in Buffalo, New York. But again, it's not enough just to agree with what's right. We need to put it into practice in our lives. Another step is patience. Patience. Again, back to Hebrews 13, the faith chapter. Hebrews 13, or make that Hebrews 11, verse 13. Hebrews 11, verse 13. And it talks about, again, following, after citing the examples of some of the patriarchs and some of the saints in the Bible, it said, these all died in faith. They died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. So is it with us. Have we seen the promises? Have we seen God's kingdom? We see it afar off. We can celebrate it each year at the feast. We can read about it in Scripture. But having been persuaded of themselves, they embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. You know, sometimes we're strangers. We're outcasts. Hopefully we are productive members of our community, but we really don't take part in everything. We had a sermon on that a few weeks ago. But we are not, we are strangers, and we sometimes don't fit, but we see what we're looking for off in the distance. And we look forward to that. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you that you walk worthy of your vocation, not your vacation, your vocation with which you, wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and meekness and long suffering or patience, forbearing one another in love. You know, sometimes even amongst us, we have to put up with one another. Some of y'all have to put up with me. You know, I've put up with some of you. But basically, it's a good and a friendly relationship, but sometimes we need to forbear one another. You know, we need to put up with maybe somebody's idiosyncrasies, and we're all different. You know, we're all different. I know my daughter is teaches little bitty kids, or she did, and she came into some disagreement with some of her superiors who were always telling her that, yes, you have to treat all children the same way. And she says, well, they're all different. You know, you need to treat some kids a certain way and other kids another way, and it's more effective that way. And that's the way it is with us. God works with us all differently, and we are all different. But hopefully, again, we get along, we forbear one another, and we do have the same goals. I mean, we have so much in common, the same goals, the same standards by which we run our lives. So patience is another one of those stepping stones to growth in God's church and in general in our lives. Godliness is another, being godly. And again, the definition I found, I think, in the dictionary was devotedly conforming to the will of God. Do we devoutly conform to the will of God? Do we do the right thing? Or do we do what makes sense to us? Or do we do the right thing? Turning back to Romans 12 and verse 2, it says, be not conformed to the world, Romans 12, 2, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Have we buried that old man or old woman in baptism? You know, and are we now conforming ourselves to what God says is right, to the will of God? That's difficult. You know, some of you maybe were brought up in the church, and I've talked to people like that. I know I asked one man, I said, okay, now I wasn't brought up in the church. There came a time when I was maybe 20, 21, when all this, boom, hit me in the face that I was supposed to change my life and live a little differently than the way I would do it if it were up to me. No longer do it, in the words of the song, my way, but be transformed and accepting the will of God. And this guy, I said, well, you were brought up at the church. It probably wasn't quite that radical for you, was it? He said, no. He said, there came a time when I had to decide whether I was going to accept all this or not. So he had to make a decision just like I did, and some of you have. You know, I can look out here and see people I know who were brought up in the church. And I know it's not easy for anybody to not do it your way, but to do it God's way, and there comes a time at which we have to make that decision. 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 1. 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 1. 1 Peter 4, 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise, and be of the same mind. He that hath suffered in the flesh and ceased from sin. You know, are we in the same mind as Jesus Christ? And we should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. You know, and we're always being tempted by what people think are right, with lusts, you know, with things that we deserve. For the time past in our life, it may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, and we walked in lasciviousness, in lust, in excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries. And again, I think we can all relate to at least one of those things that maybe was a part of our past life, wherein they think it strange that we run not with them into excess of riot, speaking evil of you. And again, sometimes we fall out with friends that we've had over the years. They probably think we're a little strange. Boy, used to be a pretty good guy. But, you know, you're not anymore. What's happened to you? You're not fun anymore. And that happens with some of us. You know, we have to maybe part company with people we've known for years because they're trying to drag us back into that old lifestyle. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? So we're to become more godly. And again, that's going to rub some of our friends, some of our family the wrong way. Some of people we work with the wrong way. I know some people became aware of the fact that I'd cleaned up my language a little bit or didn't use the kind of language that, yes, I used to use, and that they maybe use, and they will every once in a while in conversation say something, say, oh, pardon my French. Have you ever heard that? Maybe that's a good thing when people say that to you. At least they say, well, you know, I know you don't approve of this kind of language, yeah. And maybe you don't make a big deal of it, but they, oh, pardon my French. Because we do become different. We do begin conforming to the will of God. Another stepping stone is brotherly kindness. That's two words in English. It's one word in Greek, Philadelphia. Philadelphia. I used to live there. There wasn't a lot of Philadelphia going on in Philadelphia, by the way. And that means the love of the brethren. Yeah, there was in the church, but I mean, you just don't always see a lot of it. Brotherly kindness, John 15, verse 12. John 15 and verse 12. This is my commandment, Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples, that you love one another as I have loved you. It's a pretty tall order. Jesus Christ gave his life for us, was tortured for us, and suffered for us. He says, as I have loved you, we are to love one another. These things I command you in verse 17, that you love one another. Is there an echo in here? That's Jesus Christ said it twice and repeated it for emphasis. That we're to have brotherly kindness, that we're to have love for one another. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. 1 Peter 4, 8, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Do we have that charity, that love for one another? You know, that sometimes we ignore people's little problems. Maybe they have. We don't make it a big deal. There are times when we should, but times when we're willing to overlook certain things and just love one another and be charitable to one another. And I remember, and not even just within the church. I know last year at the feast, we took up a donation. We took up, you know, I forgot how much money to cover some expenses within the church, and some of it is often given to a local charity down there, and we usually present the check to them about this time of the year, or in January, after everything in the community, as far as giving goes, begins to dry up. You know, before Christmas, why the Salvation Army and a lot of other people are out soliciting funds, some which goes to very worthy causes, to feed the hungry, to shelter the hungry. I know the Salvation Army is a place people can go if they're cold, and have a place to sleep. And as the head of the Salvation Army locally said, when you see these people standing out with signs that say, "We'll work for food," realize this, that nobody, thanks to the Salvation Army and other institutions like it, nobody in this city has to go hungry, because there is food available to them. So, you know, we see that in our society, and hopefully we see that in ourselves. But we did take up a collection for that and for other expenses at the feast that were not covered by our normal budget to help people out. And we had a little box, and we put it on the information table. And we did that on, I think, the first day of the feast. And nobody, for some reason, we didn't make the announcement right away what this was for or what we were doing. But I had charge of the box. I came back, and the box was full of money already. So sometimes we do have that love. We do have that concern. We do have that willingness to give, particularly at the feast. Hebrews 13 and verse 1. Hebrews 13 and verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Be not a forgetful to entertain strangers. And I've seen that done here. You know, I think there are some of you who have shown outstanding hospitality. Thereby, some have entertained angels unaware. You know, we don't know. Maybe somebody we helped out on the street or something else, maybe it was an angel. Maybe God was just checking up to see how we do. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them. You know, do we share the sufferings of people we know of in the church? Do you take the time to pray for these people who were on this prayer list and to be deeply concerned for them, which suffer adversity, being yourselves also in the body? These are people who are part of the body of Christ. And do we pray for them? Do we sincerely pray for them? Do we, you know, you could take this into your prayer room and look at those names. And some of these people we don't know. We do know some things about them. We know important things about them, like the fact that they're looking forward to God's kingdom. And so hopefully we can do that and sincerely pray for these people and love one another. Again, within and without the church as well. Brotherly kindness or brotherly love, Philadelphia, if you were to put it into one Greek word. Also, the next step is charity, which simply means love. Galatians 6 and verse 9. Galatians 6 and verse 9. Galatians 6, 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Yeah, sometimes we do, probably, and I've known people that get weary in well-doing. I remember one lady, I think she was a deaconess in the church, this was decades ago, and her husband was a deacon, and said, "Well, we've done enough. We're going to let these younger people take over and do more." And then months later, or maybe it was a couple of years later, I noticed that they were right back doing what they'd always done. But sometimes we hopefully temporarily just become weary in well-doing. You know, none of us that have been in the church for any length of time thought we would be here today. We thought Christ would return. And, you know, we'd be spirit beings by now. Hasn't happened yet. Sometimes we just get a little tired, and I think that's one of the reasons, perhaps, why those almost 300 of us who used to meet together in this community, not far from here, every Sabbath, aren't here. Just kind of get tired, and just kind of, you know, hasn't happened yet. Oh, well, I guess it's not going to happen. Of course, some people set dates, and then thought, well, it's going to happen by such and such a date. And I know even some in the ministry, I don't remember. Now, some of you may talk to people who do. I don't remember anybody specifically setting a date. But we had it in our mind, and we had it. I remember one speculation was that we were going to go to a place of safety in 1973 or something, or 71 or something, and Christ was going to return 3.5 years later, and we knew it would be Petra, and we used to make jokes about it and talk about, well, when I'm in my cave in Petra, I'll have you over for a barbecue or something like that. Well, it didn't happen. Some became weary in well-doing. And then Christ never said, you know, what was going to happen at this time. But people got their little charts out and calculated. Well, I don't know if we used calculators back then, but did the math and had it all figured out. And one minister said, well, we went to Pasadena. And I'm not setting a date here, but we figured the growth of the church, and back then the church was growing about 30% a year. It was really growing fast. He said by 1973 or whatever it is, we figured that the rate we're going now, there will be 144,000 people in the church. Is that a coincidence? So sometimes we found ways of setting dates, even though I don't officially remember anybody ever doing that. But it says, let's not be weary in well-doing. For in due season you will reap if you faint not. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good to everyone in the church. It's not what it says. It says to all men, to everyone. Are we a good example in our community? Are we generous to people when we can be? Maybe people in our own family that don't like what we're doing, but maybe have a need. Or people we can help out at work or whatever it is. Especially, though, to those who are the household of faith. Yes, I guess charity starts at home and can start with the church. But it needs to expand to eventually include all men. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 3. Verse 12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, toward all men, even as we have, as we do toward you. You know, is our love expanding? Are we more concerned than we were before? People around us in the church and outside the church that maybe we can help. It says all men. And 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 15, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all, to everyone, to all men. Charity. Do we have that kind of charity? Are we building that kind of charity? Growth in the church is not, and salvation is not a one-time process. I know if you believe Hollywood, if you go to some of these movies, it seems that some of these religious movies, something happens toward the end and the sky lights up and the person sees the light and, they've made it. They've done it. Well, salvation is not an event. It's a process. And we need to go back and reinforce what we believe, reinforce these steps that lead to salvation and to growth in the church. And look at trials as an opportunity to grow. One more scripture. I want to turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3, beginning in verse 17, right toward the end there. 2 Peter 3, 17 says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things, and we know these things, they're in there, beware lest you also, being led away in error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. We need to remain steadfast. We need to grow. We need to work from solid ground. But grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord and the Savior Jesus Christ. Again, grow. We need to grow, not just sit still, not just to hold on to that pound or that talent. Jesus Christ, to him be glory now and forever. Amen. Let's read through the scripture again sometime when you get a chance in 1 Peter is the basic one with these steps. Let's read through this. Let's understand these steps of growth. Yeah, it's 2 Peter 1, verse 5 through 8. I knew I'd find it somewhere. But let's do that. Let's study that. Let's ponder these thoughts. These steps, and let's get growing.